Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. The Bible says you inhabit the praise of your people, and indeed you do. And that tangible presence is here again. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips. So, Father, I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. And I also pray that you put the same unction on the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring in out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I think we'll finish it this morning. We practically finished it. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he has been talking about this issue of sexual purity. He started in chapter 3. He mentioned it again, you know, in chapter 5. And here again in chapter 6. It means the Holy Spirit is placing specific emphasis on this because of its importance. And more importantly, how we can overcome this, because it's a common thing. You know, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is commonly reported. And if you look at the church today, you find sexual immorality is common. It's common in the church. Pentecostal, born again, spirit-filled, leadership, you know, pastors, you know, having affairs, you know, divorcing their wives, you know, because of sex, you know, or whatever, you know. And it's a malaise. You know, and it needs to be addressed. By the grace and the mercy of God, we are addressing it from a revelation knowledge standpoint, not a condemnation standpoint, a revelation knowledge standpoint that will let you understand the spiritual forces behind these things and therefore how to avoid them, as I'm going to talk about this morning, as well as to overcome them. See, God does not want to condemn you. Even if you may have fallen into this kind of sin, it's certainly not the will of God. It's not easy to fall into because, like I said last week, you have to violate your conscience on quite a number of times before you can get it. It's not like a sin of anger or something that's just spontaneous. Fornication and adultery and homosexuality, they're not spontaneous. You know, you have to, you know, the desire is there, and then you have to go wherever it is you go, you know, to go and get it done. And between the time, there will be opportunities to turn back. There will be opportunities to avoid it. And when you don't, you violate your free will. And that is why God takes it very seriously. And also, probably just as importantly, if not more importantly, the spiritual effect it has on the physical body, you know, as well as the physical effect it has on the physical body. So, I'm going to, let's read again. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 15. 12 to 13 talks about meats for the belly. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power or the control or the compulsion of anything. Food is for the belly is for food. But God's going to destroy both the food and the belly. So he says, now the body is not for, he comes back to that topic. It's not for fornication, but for the Lord. I mentioned this last time. I just hit it running. You know, why? The body is supposed to be the vessel. It's not supposed to be. It actually is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the vessel through which the life of God is supposed to be flowing for the blessing of humanity. The Bible tells us, ultimately, that's where we're going, and what we call manifesting perfection, that the life of God be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So that through that mortal flesh, God can bring, can heal the sick, he can cleanse the leper, he can raise the dead, you know, cast out devils, you know, show incredible photographic memory, language learning ability, you know, artistic ability, musical ability, the what we call the ability of the mind of Christ. It's all through the physical body. So God is actually supposed to be glorified through our physical bodies. However, for that to happen, our character has to have been developed, you know, in that physical body, such that, you know, the power of God, the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience dominate that the mind, the will, the emotions, and the physical body, so that we don't we cause God to be glorified. See, there are two things that are very important. One is character. The second is power. Most people, you know, zero in on power. But really, you cannot have power at the level Jesus had it, with the consistency Jesus had it, if you don't deal with character. You can get power occasionally, like a gift, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. Derek Prince gave us this beautiful illustration. I've never forgotten it. A Christmas tree. You can put gifts on it, but it doesn't have any life. You can put the gift on and you can take the gift off. You know? But fruit, you grow it. There is no shortcut. You know, the tree is planted, you know, in the ground. The roots go down to the water table, you know, and begin to get water and nutrition from the earth. And then, it begins to grow fruit. And fruit takes time. Fruit takes time. That's why it's through faith and patience you inherit the promises. Now, most Christians, and particularly in our Pentecostal dispensation, we used to seeing the gifts. You know, somebody may, for example, have a very good prophetic gift and may be able to say some things that are really from God, like Balaam. Balaam had a great prophetic gift. Nothing Balaam said that was not of God. But Balaam had a character problem. Covetousness, and he never dealt with it. He didn't overcome it. So the gift, watch this, even though genuine, with time it became corrupted. We're going to see that again in Saul today when we begin this series on overcoming rebellion. Genuine gift, called of God, anointed by God, but if you don't develop the character over time, the gift becomes corrupted. It's not of God. It's just that it becomes corrupt. What happened to Lucifer? Lucifer was of God. He was perfect in all his ways. But his covetousness and rebellion estranged him from God. So that the power coming from God could no longer act upon him. You know, so the things in him now became corrupted, because it takes the power that comes from God to maintain the purity of every created being. That is why independence from God is folly. It's foolishness, because you're not self-existent. The only three self-existent people are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every other being is created. And if to maintain the purity of the original purpose of our creation, we have to stay in communion and fellowship with the Creator to continue to receive his life and power in sufficient measure to maintain that purity. When that connection is, that's what we call spiritual death. When that connection is broken, you know, or hindered, it hinders that purity, you know, it hinders the flow rather, which will now cause a corruption of the nature. So what happened with Balaam you know, was he had a great gift. There's no doubt about it. But he didn't deal with those aspects of his character. So it corrupted the gift. And it's something we need to be careful about. We're going to talk about Saul later on today. Saul, he was called of God. He wasn't the devil. You know, even though the system that they wanted was not the will of God, you know, and God told them about it, but they didn't listen. So when they said to God, you know, you see, because somebody doesn't accept what God says, it doesn't mean God will break fellowship with the person. He didn't break fellowship with them. He kept praying for them. He kept warning them that, look, this thing you're doing, you know, I don't want you to do it this way. But anyway, call a long story short, you know, God chose him. Initially, he was very humble. God anointed him. You know, he prophesied, you know, but over time, and this is where time is so important, he did not develop that area of his character. And it turned out to be his folly, but that's not my message now. So to see the power of God in great and sufficient measure, God wants us in these end times to develop his character first. Because God has seen over a period of, you know, of thousands of years in dealing with men, if you give them too much power before and wealth, before their character is developed, alas, alas, most of the time you find that, you know, the power and the wealth is corrupted. You see it in Samson. You see it in Balaam that I've just spoken about. You see it in Saul, you know. You see it in Samson, you know. You see it in Solomon. It's the same. It's a recurring decimal. You need to understand that, you know. Look at Joseph. Joseph, an excellent example. Do you know God kept him 2 years extra? God knows what he's doing. Don't your neighbor say, God knows what he's doing. When it looks as if he knows what he's doing, because he knows if Joseph had come out a little bit earlier, he could have messed things up. So many times when God puts us in difficult, apparent to us, difficult situations, is to teach us, is to help us, you know, give us more time, you know, to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to, you know, deal with those areas of our character so that we will, like it says, let patience have a perfect work. They be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You know, the Amplified Bible says, without defects. It says, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, you know, and let it have its perfect work. So, that's what he's talking about here, this fornication issue. Because it is it's a desire God put in every human being. The desire for sex is not evil. It is evil when it is directed to the wrong person at the wrong time. You know, so that's somebody you're not married to, and at the wrong time, and in case of homosexuality, to the wrong sex. But it's the same devil. It's the same devil. You know, and we need to understand it and understand what it says. It says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and for the Lord for the body. God's gone to great suffering to purchase us back to himself through the blood of Jesus and the sufferings of Christ. Now he wants our bodies to become living sacrifices through which he can express his character and then his power to the world. When we deny him that through sexual immorality and other things, you know, we rob him of, you know, the purchase that he has made, and he takes it personal. The Bible says, don't you know that your body, we saw that in chapter 3, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He says, if any man defiles them, he says, God will destroy him. Don't know about destroying that physical body. If you don't let me use it, then I'll destroy you. Come to heaven early. Now, of course, that's not the will of God. That's not what he wants to do. But that's what he would do if he's forced to do it because of our lack of consecration and our lack of cooperation. So, you know, then verse 14. And God, I didn't hear you, hath raised up, excuse me, let's take that again. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up us by his own power. This is a great statement here that, you know, we need to have revelation about. And what he's saying is this, God raised Jesus from the dead. That's obvious. He said, but he will also raise us up by his own power. Now, that's not just talking only when we get resurrected, you know, but at the rapture. That's going to happen. But there is also a raising up we can have here by that same resurrection power being made manifest in our mortal bodies to show forth the glory and the power of God that will now cause us to be exalted in the eyes of men. There's a raising up that God does. It's not a physical, it's a symbolic raising up where, you know, he told Joshua, he said, I'm going to magnify you in the eyes of the people. You know, he spoke about David. He said, that, you know, the great Psalms of Israel, the man that was raised up on high. So the raising up there is not just the resurrection. When the glory and the power of God and the character of God is manifest through you, he raises you up. He raises you up. You know, when we say a man is exalted, you know, the president of America is exalted. Joe Biden was exalted. He was raised up to become president of America. It's in the same manner. God will raise us up. He wants to raise us up to become his ambassadors. You know, the life of God, the power of God being made manifest in our mother flesh for all men to see. We need to understand that. You know, because when you talk about raising up, people always think only about the resurrection when Jesus comes. That is sure, it's going to happen. But before that, there is a raising up that is available. Amen. You know, we fall into the same trap, the same problem that Martha fell into. Jesus said, you know, your brother will rise again. All of us have that funny mentality. And he said, oh, yeah, I know. Of course, I know. I know he's going to rise again in the last day. Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. I am now the resurrection and the life. Now, this, fortunately, gladly, we're in the Easter season. I don't believe in fortune. You know, mercifully, we're in the Easter season. Next week is going to be Easter. I didn't plan, it's not in my notes. But you know, he said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Watch this. He himself had not even been resurrected. You know, how was Jesus so sure that he himself would be resurrected? He was going to die a week later. In fact, incidentally, today is Palm Sunday. Whatever they say. Happy Palm Sunday. You know, that he was going to be raised later on, you know, in a week's time, you know, because today is Palm Sunday. By next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, you know. So he said to her, you know, in Martha's case, probably 10 days, you know, 10 days time, you know. He said, I am. He was speaking by faith. Faith calls what is not as though it is and it will become. But at that time, you know, it took a lot of faith to say that. You have to understand that. Because he had not yet been resurrected. He had not even been killed. But he, watch this. How could he speak with such certainty? How could he speak with such authority? Revelation. He knew, not by experience yet, but by revelation, that he was going to be raised from the dead. And that he was Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer. He knew who he was. And of course, he had had a history of the last 3 years where he had raised Jairus' daughter. He had raised, so he could speak with confidence and with authority. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, watch this, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? And of course, she didn't believe. You know, she was struggling. They said, show me where you have laid him. To cut a long story short, he raises Lazarus from the dead before the resurrection. In your life, there's going to be a raising up before the resurrection. This is what the Bible speaks about. I have to do a thorough work on this. You know, prophetically, and I shared this recently, when I say recently, in the last few weeks and months, you know, from two scriptures. The first one is Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Let's quickly go there. We're going to come back here in a minute, talking about raising up. Everybody say raising up. Say, God is raising us up now before the resurrection to show his glory to the earth. So it's in that sense, not in the sense of a resurrection. You know, Hosea chapter 6, look at verse 2. Thank you, Jesus. Hosea, these are scriptures I meditate on practically every day. It says, after 2 days, he will revive us. That word revive just means give life. He's actually talking here about cleansing perfection. That we're going to receive the life of God in a far greater measure than we had before. And that's what happened around 1995, 96. A revelation of the life of God, revelation of scriptures, you know, what we call life scriptures, to bring the life of God into our physical bodies in a greater measure than we've ever had before in church history. That in the third day, he will raise us up. That's what we're expecting now. That's what we call the manifestation of sons of God. He's not talking about rapture here. He's talking about raising the church up by the resurrection power that is made manifest in our soul, mind, will, emotions, in our bodies, so that we will be raised up in the eyes of men. You know, because they will come and see the glory of God inside us. That's what he's talking about. And you look, verse 3 confirms this. Then shall we know if we follow on to know that this can be rapture. He's talking here about coming to know the Lord in this season where he's raising us up. Let me put everything in the present continuous tense. As we speak, as I speak this morning, as you're sitting down there, we're actually being raised up. We have not yet been fully raised up, but we are being raised up. You should be at a higher level of operation now than you were last week, than you were last month, than you were last year. The measure of the life of God that is operating in your soul and body should be higher now than it was last week. So it's a concern. He said, then during this time of raising up, we're going to know, but it's conditional, if we follow unto the Lord. Now, it's only the Christians in the church that imitate, that's that word follow, mimetes, which I've spoken about not too long ago, you know, imitating Jesus to become disciples. It is those who follow that will come to know. Know what? They will come to know God by experience, you know, in their flesh. That's what Paul was talking about. He said, that I may know him. Of course, he knew him already. He was born again, child of God, spoke in tongues, you know, had revelation knowledge. He said, that I may know him. And watch this, and the power of it. See how it all ties together? And the power of his resurrection, you know, that I may attain unto the resurrection of them, even while in the body. He's not talking about resurrection at the rapture. He's talking about that we may know him, you know, that we may know him, you know. I have to go. I don't want, because of time, I don't want to go to that Philippian scripture. It's a beautiful scripture, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's talking here about an experience that is available in this life. You know, this is what that raising up is going to do. It's going to bring us to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We die to self like he did. We deny ourselves like he did. We crucify the lust of the flesh like he did. You know, and we're able to do great things. You know, and Paul never got there. He said, not as though I had already attained or have this. He said, but I press toward the mark. But it's available for us now. You see, the reason why Paul couldn't get it, he says, it is in the third day.
It's right there
in the scripture.
He said, after 2 days, that's at the end of the first 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, there will be a revelation of the life of God that will revive us. And then, for those who get that revival, who become revived by the life of God, if they follow on, they will now come to know. He says, and in the third day, he will do what? Raise us up. But it's available only for those who follow. Only for those who follow, you know, on to know the Lord. And in verse 3 of Hosea, he says, he's going forth, he's prepared. You know, this thing is as certain as the morning. It's as certain as the sun is going to come up. Once, watch this, once the 2 days is over and there is a revival, not revival in the sense of we mean it the way there was healing and all of that. He's talking about revival, eternal life. He's talking about eternal life. You know, in fact, the Hebrew is, he will give life. Look at the Amplified. Look at Hebrews, Hosea 6:3, the Amplified. Quickly. Let us know. You know, 6:2. Yes, quicken us. That's what he's talking about. We had life before. You know, when I started teaching life scriptures, you know, over 30 years ago, I actually came to personal revelation of using, I knew about the life of God before because I had been taught by E.W. Kenyon, I had been taught by Kenneth Hagin, so I knew. But the concept of receiving it on a daily basis in greater and greater measures, I didn't know that. I got it by revelation in 1983. An experience. You know, I don't want to go into the story now. I was sick. I normally used to use healing scriptures. I used healing scriptures. I didn't get better. Then God told me, the Holy Spirit said, go and look for every scripture that has life. You know, promises life. I started, you know, that's how I learned. All those life scriptures, I didn't read in a book. You know, the Holy Spirit was the one who taught me. You know, he said they are messianic scriptures. He says the same scriptures Jesus used. You know, quicken me, give life to me. So I went through Psalm 119, then came into the New Testament, John, you know, Romans 8:11 and all that. I was healed within the hour. It was a wonderful experience. You know, and from that time till today, I have been receiving the life of God in greater and greater measures on a daily basis using these last scriptures. That's what he's talking about. After 2 days, he will give us life. Once that had happened, it is certain that the raising up is going to happen in the third day. That's why we know that this revival is here. We haven't manifested it yet, but it's here. Are you listening to me? Verse 3 now. Then, look at this. It's sequential. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. Then, that means in that period of time between the end of the second day and the manifestation of the raising up, it is those that follow on to know the Lord. Are you listening to me? That will come to know it. That will come to that experience. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as prepared as, you know, is as certain as when the sun is going to come up in the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain and the latter and the former rain. In other words, this raising up is going to be effected by the outpouring of the Spirit without measure. That's what it means by latter rain and former rain. It took years for us to understand this thing. You know, people mixed it up with all kinds of things. But what I've just told you now is by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, is the accurate, complete understanding of these scriptures. That's what is going to precipitate and bring about the latter rain is those who follow on to know the Lord in this time between, we've already passed after 2 days, which was 1995-96. So between then and the raising up. So as we're speaking now, the raising up process is taking place internally. And what's going to happen is that it will reach what we call a threshold voltage and it will manifest on the outside. But it's happening. It's already happening. Are you listening to me? Look at Isaiah chapter 2, talking about raising up. And we'll come back to this sexual immorality business. This is more exciting than that, but we still have to deal with it. And it shall come to pass, Isaiah 2:2. Everybody. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Again, after 2 days, in the third day. He's talking about the same time. that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be what? Established in the top of the mountain, and shall be what? Exalted. That's the raising up. Shall be exalted above all hills, and all nations shall flow into it. He's talking about the church. The glorious church that is being raised up, that's been raised up by the power of God. And many people, sadly, it should have been all, but it's not going to be all. Many people shall say there'll be a significant number, you know, and I've given you, you know, what I didn't say God said, you know, but like Paul said, you know, as the servant of the Lord has received the mercy of God to be faithful, you know, I perceive. I won't say it's thus says the Lord. You know, you're looking about a harvest of about 3 billion people. Now, you might think that's much, but it's not really much. Because at the moment, the earth is a 7 billion. So 3 billion is only half. At the moment, right now, the church is about probably 1 billion. I'm talking about the evangelical born-again church. The professing church, which includes the churchgoers, you know, the Catholic, when you put all of us together, get about maybe 2 billion. But if you're looking at the evangelical born-again church, probably a billion. And I think I'm being generous with that figure. I don't think we're actually that much. Then of that 1 billion, you know, right now, as we're speaking, you probably have about, you know, 300 to 500 million of us that are actually spirit-filled. That is, we've had the experience of speaking tongues. It doesn't mean we pray in tongues every day, but at least we've had the experience. And we have the label Pentecostal. Of that 300 to 500 million, there's probably just about maybe, you know, I don't know. I'm not God. You know, maybe 100 million. I think that's generous. You know, probably more like 50 million of us that actually make the practice of praying in tongues every day with any kind of seriousness. This is that God has a lot of work to do. But the good news is that when this latter rain comes, you know, and the Spirit without measure comes, it's going to sweep in, you know, a multitude, which would be about maybe 3 billion. But of that 3 billion, there'll be like 300 million. And I'm getting these, you know, figures from, you know, using types and shadows in Gideon's army and all of that. You know, the principles, you know, that I'm not holding them as exact figures. I'm just giving you, you know, but you can understand what he's talking about. But 300 million, that would be, you know, walking in perfection principles, following after a leadership that will have borrowed anointing, that will be healing the sick, cleansing lepers, and raising the dead. Now, that's good. Give a lot of clap offering somebody. 300 million is good. We can cover the whole earth. Easy. With television, with internet, with aeroplanes, you know, and the prosperity that we have, it will be very easy for us to cover every tribe, tongue, and kindred. So we'll need that more. That's what is ahead of us. You know, those figures I just giving you are just descriptive, but you know, we call them back of the envelope. You know, we're just doing a small approximation. That's what I've just done. You know, it's just, you know, they're good approximation. Then they're not exact figures. You know, only when at the rapture we'll know the exact figure. But you know, so that's what is ahead of us. And that's why I say many. And the Bible is a great book. You know, it's in our own day, I can now understand when say many people, that's the 3 billion that come in and get born again, you know, and say we will go to the house of the Lord. Then of that 3 billion, we will now have 300 million, which is the tithe of it, that we really press in toward the mark of the prize of high calling. Not everybody, sadly. Because people, you know what's going to happen? When this glory comes and all of that, a lot of people watch this. A lot of people will be enjoying the blessing too much to be able to concentrate on the growth. That's why God wants to perfect your character now. So the blessings that come will not become a distraction. But that's going to happen to a lot of people. A lot of people won't be pressing in because they're blessed. They're healed. They're delivered. Their needs are met. Okay, they may not be multimillionaires, they may not have the ability of the mind of God, but they don't care. So long as, you know, they have healing and deliverance and they're about blessing, they, you know, they don't press in. It's the 300 million, you know, or thereabouts, or maybe 700 something, 700 million, something like that. Anyway, there's a figure there. You can get all these approximations from the Tabernacle of Moses because it's a type. You know, by the time of the rapture, around the time of the rapture, the population of the earth will be about 9 billion. If you divide it into three, you know, you find that one third will be 3 billion. That's where God had that. But of that one third, you still have a one quarter of the one third, which is one twelfth, which is the people that press into the most holy place, which comes to about 700 and something million. But it's still a lot. Give a lot of clap offering. Thank God. Thank God. And you know what I just told you now should encourage that. That's not too difficult for you to enter. That's enough, I bet, if you are serious. But you know, the thing about it is that when the blessings come, when the glory comes, when the anointing comes, you know, the borrowed anointing, the healing of the sick, the prosperity, and all of that, you know, a lot of people, you know, will just be satisfied with that. I say, well, you know, I've got this, I got that, you know, I don't need to go and start pressing into all of this extra stuff, you know. And sadly, that's what's going to make the distinction, you know. All this is not in my notes, but I now know God wanted me to say that, you know. It's going to make the distinction between first flight, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. It's those who press in that will go first flight, pre-trib, because they will be watching and praying always. The condition for the first flight is not perfection. It is watching and praying always. So you may not have been perfected, but you are perfecting. That's the important thing. You are already, one, the decision has been made in your heart. Then the practice has started. And you're doing it consistently with diligence and all that. That's what qualifies us. So it is those who watch and pray always that will be accounted worthy to escape first flight. Those who don't, you know, will be here. Then, you know, the rapture happens and the Antichrist arises. But in the mid-tribulation, thank God, give the Lord a clap offering. You know, God is going to send Elijah Enoch, you know, and the 144,000, and I think maybe a bunch of Gentiles too. You know, we're not told how many. We just see a cloud. They'll be caught up. And they'll be protected during that time, but they could have gone first flight. That's what happens when you don't take God's word seriously. There's always a price to pay. Then a lot of the other, you know, 3 billion who are also a part of the church that have come to be born again, you know, that didn't go into the first company, they didn't go into the second company, you know, many of them will die. They'll become the tribulation martyrs that the Antichrist will try and keep, because they know God enough, they will not accept the mark of the beast. And they will be killed and they will go to heaven, you know. But why go that route when you can go first flight? That's what I'm trying to tell people. You know, a few of them will be left. When I say few now, we're looking at 3 billion. A few, maybe 100 million. I don't know. You know, all those we won't know until when the time comes. Will they be in heaven anyway, watching from there? You know, but a certain number of them will be left who are not killed by the Antichrist. He'll try and kill as much as he can. But many, many will not die. Will be able to escape. And then that's the elect that are caught up in what we call the third flight. So I've laid it all out. I, yet not I, but the Spirit of God which is within me, the grace of God which is upon me. You know, what I'm showing you now is take the first flight. Especially you have a great privilege that many Christians don't have. Some of these things are going to become common knowledge in the next few months and years, you know, as the glory comes. But those of you who have the head start now, come on. Be one of the first that stay first. Don't be one of the first that become last. That choice is yours. Thank God Jesus didn't say all. He said many. So you can decide, I'm going to be one of the few that will be first and I will stay first. Now, I will hear it first and I will enter it first. I rest. I said the prosecution rests. You know? So, you know where all that came from? He will raise us up. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I got to finish it today. You know, thank you, Jesus. Just another few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Right. It says, And God had raised us up by his own power, and he will raise up. So that I have just taken that particular verse and blew it up in all that I explained to you, that there's a raising up before the resurrection, you know, and that raising up is going to relate the manifestation of the sons of God and all things that I mentioned earlier. So as we speak now, God is raising. That's why this fornication thing is foolishness. Don't destroy your body and throw away your destiny by defiling your temple, you know, for a very small temporal pleasure. The other day I was preaching on this, you know, maximum 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20, and it's all over. And throw away eternity. Because of that, it's not, brethren, it's not worth it. Turn to your neighbor and say, sin is a waste of time. Adultery is a waste of time. Fornication is a waste of time. Homosexuality is a waste of time. Observe, God always puts them together. People always think of homosexuality as a civil rights thing. It's not a civil rights thing, it's a moral issue. It's a moral issue. Just like you cannot go around, you know, anybody will be ashamed to go around saying, oh, do you know I'm a fornicator? I'm a fornicator. God forbid. But I'm just, you know, say, you know, I'm a fornicator. And I demand rights. I demand to be recognized. I demand to be given a position in this office because I am a fornicator. That's how ridiculous it is for to demand gay rights. LGBTQ or whatever they call it. It's the same thing. Because it's not a civil rights issue, it's a moral issue. Just like adultery is wrong, just like fornication is wrong, homosexuality is wrong. And what is the same spirit that's causing all the three of them? It's just flavor that's different. One is vanilla, the other is chocolate, and the other one is strawberry. Same devil. You need to understand it. You know? Now, let's get into the nitty-gritty. This is the real message for today. All the other one was, you know, but it was a necessary, you know, precursor. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take... You see, revelation is so important. You see, when before we became Christians and after we became Christians, oh, don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication. You know, they see, they just give it to us as a moral law. It's not powerful enough. You have to have revelation of why it is wrong and how it can affect your physical body. Then the way you will approach it, you won't be approaching it only from a moral point of view. You will approach it from a spiritual revelation knowledge point of view, and then you will overcome it. That's what helped me as a young man. You know? It's not strong enough to say, because most people see sex as fun. It's not something you enjoy, you know, as long as the girl is not saying no, and you are not saying no. Adults, consenting adults, you know, and let's just have fun, and there's no harm in it. We're not harming anybody, it's just the two of us. You know, but it's wrong. It's not just wrong morally. There are spiritual forces that are behind the scenes that they are unaware of. So they think that it's just a physical act. Like somebody said, he said, you know, in Europe and in America and in England, you know, over the years, it's just like playing a game of tennis. Oh, I just want to have fun, you know. That's what happened to David when he saw Bathsheba. David was not thinking of murder or adultery or, you know, adultery, yes, but not murder. And he didn't think it would be any big deal. That's what he thought. But look at what it cost him. Almost his life and a significant part of his destiny. Which is the reason why God had me have say that precursor. If you don't deal with this thing and you allow it to dominate you, you understand? It can cost you, you know, the first flight. Cost you the spirit without measure and the glory of God. You go to heaven, and even that heaven is a mite if you continue in it. You might not even go to heaven and wind up in hell. It's not worth it. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a waste of time. Okay, now let's get into the nitty-gritty. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. In those days, you know, sexual immorality was rife. Not only in Corinth, but in the major cities of the Roman Empire. They had temples, and in those temples, they had prostitutes. It was part of the worship of the strange gods. You know, all these funny gods, Jupiter and all of that. So in the temple, they would do sacrifice. Then they would eat. Then there would be a brothel just inside the temple where they would go and sleep with, you know, with a woman or a man, or in some cases, even homosexuality. It was all everything was available. So it's from that culture that Paul is writing. Because so many of the young people, not only young people, even the elderly in Corinth and places like that, that's what they came from. They've been born again, but they came from that culture. So Paul is saying that, am I going to take my members, the members of Christ? This, my body, is not my own. It belongs to God. So this, my hand now, is a member of the body of Christ. This, my physical body, is a member. Am I going to now take it and go and join it with a harlot? Because the joining there is not just the physical act. There's a spiritual connection. And a spiritual force flows that will pollute the physical body, fill it with more of the sin nature, cause you many times to become addicted to it, and block the power of God in your life. You need to understand the root of sexual immorality. It is spiritual. Yes, it results in a physical act, but the root is spiritual. It's a spiritual force. Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air, you know, that, you know, that's walking the children of disobedience, causing us to, you know, obey the desires of the mind and of the flesh. You know, you see a woman who is not your wife, you know, and this force is spiritual, it's a spirit. When we say spirit, now we're not talking about a demon necessarily that's coming to dwell inside you. It can lead to that. But initially, it's just a spiritual force from the outside. It impinges on the mind. From the mind, it goes into the physical body and it triggers an inordinate desire for that particular woman. You know, we've seen it. And it's in the Bible. You will see another woman, you're not interested. It is that particular one. It's a spiritual force. It's a spiritual force. Well, like I've used David over and over and over as an example. If David was just sex and David saw Bathsheba, then he could have just gone downstairs and had sex with any of his wives. He had a lot of wives and concubines. If it was just purely the desire for sex. No, it's a spiritual force. And he would not be satisfied until it was that Bathsheba. It's a spirit. You have to understand it. It is the same thing that's causing so many men, you know, to fall today. You know, and they don't understand it. You know, you see somebody in church and wow, I like that girl. And then you just have this obsession. We call it infatuation, but it's actually stronger. It's an obsession to try and get that person, man or woman, and sleep with that person. And that thing keeps pushing you. When you sleep, that's what you are thinking about. You get up, you are thinking about it. You know, you see the person again, all your body starts to, you know. Oh yeah. It's a spiritual force. And you can't overcome it by going to sit on the other side of the church. Because it's, you see, that's what religion has done. Okay, I'm feeling something. I shouldn't feel it. So if I don't see her, and I go and sit in that corner over there, so let all the women sit on this side. And let all the men sit on this side. But it hasn't solved the problem. Then the more religion came and said, ah, okay, what happens? Because she has a lovely body and the shape of her legs and all of that is so nice. Cover it. So wear a black thing and put a black something on top of here. Then it's only the eyes you will see. So if you don't see, am I talking to anybody here? If you don't see the rest of the body, you will overcome it. No. It's spiritual. Covering the body will not remove it. Okay, don't wear this kind of dress. Will not remove it. In other manner, the kind of dress the person wears, that attraction will still be there. I just remember an example in the Bible. Lord have mercy on me. I have about 10, 15 minutes after close. But this is so important. You know, because of David's sin with Bathsheba, the prophet, Nathan, told him that the sword will not depart from his house. Fast forward to many years later, David has children. The children are grown up. He has a son. What's the name of that boy? Amon. Then he has another son, Absalom. Absalom has a beautiful sister called Tamar. Tamar is Amon's half-sister. It's a spiritual force. He now has a strong desire to have sex with his half-sister. He can't sleep. He can't eat. It's not physical. You see, if you think all of it, you're missing it. That's why, unless you learn, I'm going to tell you the answer before we finish. You got to use the blood, the word, and the spirit. There is no shortcut. It will come and try and catch you in one area or the other. That's a half-sister. Of all the women in Israel, this is the son of the king. He could have had any nice girl. But those ones will not be good. Once that spiritual force is in operation. So once his own sister. So he has a terrible friend. May we not live in the council of the ungodly. That one comes at me and says, what's wrong with you? You can't eat, you can't sleep. Are you not the son of the king? He says, it's my sister. You know, I like her, I love her. That's not love, it's lust. And the man said, that's a simple matter. Pretend as if you are sick. Then send to your father David and say, let my sister come and make food for me. It's a sordid story. I don't want to go into all of it. You know, he finally, you know, the girl comes innocently, cooks for her brother. He said, everybody should leave. He said, come and give it to me here in the bed. So I can, you know, because I'm not feeling well. He was pretending. It's a spiritual force. And he rapes her. She is so distraught. He now says, get away from me. And she said to him, even this is even worse. He said, okay, I'm your half-sister. But in those days, they used to be allowed to marry their half-sisters. In fact, when he was trying to force her, she said, don't do this thing. He said, go and tell the king that you want to marry me. And he won't say no. But in those days, they used to marry it's wrong now, but, you know, they used to marry that. It was really not very correct, but, you know, Abraham, Sarah was his half-sister and all of that. You know, so, you know, he didn't listen. That thing is a force. You have to understand it. It's not a demon. It's a spiritual force that's working on the mind and the body. And he rapes his sister. You know, I'm not, because we still have a lot of series ahead of us. David and Absalom. So I don't want to go there now. Absalom here is very angry. He doesn't say anything. Absalom has a terrible character. You know, he deals with that guy anyway. But let me get back to my point here. It's a spiritual force. That is the same force behind polygamy. Have you noticed men out of ego, you know, will see a particular woman and say, I'm going to have that woman. And he will spend whatever money that he needs to spend, oppress whoever. without mentioning any names, I happen to know of a particular story. It's a sad story. You know, the people are dead now, you know, at least the person that was involved is dead now, you know. There was a young man, just many years ago, when I'm talking many years ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago, you know, who had a beautiful girlfriend, you know. They were not Christians, you know, just lovely woman, beautiful. And he was, you know, going out and she liked him and all that. Then there was another man who was a powerful man in government and had a lot of money. And that man too wanted that woman. You know what happened? That man was killed. And that other man married the woman. The spiritual force of all the women in Nigeria, a man of that position and wealth, he could have gotten another one. But that spirit will not allow, you will not be satisfied until it's that one. You have to watch it. It's a spiritual force. So, he said, God forbid. What? Verse 16. Am I talking to anybody here? I said, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot, he's talking about sexual contact, is one body, for the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. This is a great spiritual principle. Yes, it's a harlot, you're not married to her. But once you have sex with a woman, and they now know it scientifically, do you know what? A part of your DNA goes in, and a part of her DNA comes into you. People don't know what they're joking with. Yes. Doctor, am I right? Yeah. There's a DNA exchange. That's what he's talking about. God knew about DNA. But he had to write in a language everybody can understand. Just said there'll be one flesh. The same nature. That's why the sin nature comes into the physical body in a greater measure. Watch this. I just got this from heaven now. In a greater and more distorted measure. It will scatter you. It will make you worse than you are. Even in your physical nature. Because the act is wrong. So the spiritual forces behind them further, the sin nature is already distorted, that it distorts it further and increases its volume in the physical body. You get up from that place, you're not the same person that lied down. More junk is inside your body. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord, I didn't hear you, is one spirit. He's using two analogies here. See, when I get born again, I'm the vine, you are the branches. This, my body, is joined to my physical body, my hand, my arm. So the blood that is inside my physical body is flowing into my hand. That's what it means. Is this clear? But the antithesis is that when you have sex outside God's will and marriage, that the same thing happens, except that there is not an exchange of a wrong spiritual nature. Like I explained before, that is more distorted, you know, and that's what makes devils out of men. Have you noticed certain rich men, I won't mention any names, they can't see a woman and not want to sleep with her. It's the thing inside them. It's that nature that has been distorted and distorted and distorted and distorted that it becomes a compulsion. One very rich man went to see another very rich man in this Nigeria. So the other rich man had a new young wife. You know, in the polygamous place, you know, especially amongst the kings and all that, they usually have two or three or four. But this was the new one. So when he heard that it was this other man who was coming, he said, quickly run inside. He said, because if he sees you, some people are laughing. It's been a story in the newspapers many years ago. You know? Well, don't let him see you. Once he sees you, he will want you and he will have you. The man was not even confident enough that his wife would be able to resist the advances of the man. It's a compulsion. It's a distortion of the nature. You have to understand this spiritual thing. Now let's get to the solution. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Everybody scream it. You didn't say it well enough. I didn't hear you. God did not hear you. Why does the word use flee? I got in my notes here as I was preparing. Why flee? The physical passions in the body can be so strong that if you are in close proximity, an environment without a man, it can overwhelm you. So that you don't fall, God says, don't try and bind the devil. Don't speak in tongues. Just flee. So you are not, watch this, you are not in the physical environment or contact with the person where the deed can happen. I'm going to give you two examples. One is hypothetical, the other is literal. The first, let me deal with the hypothetical. Then I will bring the literal and then I will apply it so that all of us can understand. Hypothetical is in Proverbs chapter 7. In other words, the name of the person is not mentioned. Everybody, look at Proverbs chapter 7. Talking about flee. All this one I've explained. Every sin that the man, sins again, I've explained all of that. So we're just going to deal with the flee and then we're going to close. Look at Proverbs chapter 7 and I believe it's verse 7. Proverbs 7:7, that's an easy one to remember. Now, this Solomon, sadly, and he didn't learn from what he wrote. You know, it's one of the reasons why, until we get to heaven, I'm not God. You know, I believe Solomon went to heaven. I still believe that. You know, but brother, the day of Solomon's trial will be terrible. Ekun. Because he was handed his destiny on a platter of gold. He didn't have to mess it up. We're going to talk about, you know, Solomon, David, and all in the weeks ahead. You know, but I don't want to go there now. And I beheld among the simple ones. Don't your neighbor say, I will not be simple in Jesus' name. I discerned among the youths a young man. Everybody scream it. Void of understanding. There are so many like that today. This kind of thing I'm teaching and preaching to you, they don't have it. They don't have this understanding. You know, I've heard people say, you're too this thing. You know, we don't mean any harm. Of course, I'm not going to do anything like that. I don't mean that. You are void of understanding. Thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. You don't know what you're dealing with. And many people, and I say this sympathetically, even though I'm with understanding, that is, I understand, like Jesus, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so I'm not condemning, you know, have fallen into sin which they didn't plan to. In this area, they didn't plan to. So I sympathize with that. But then, I don't sympathize because if you had listened to what we're teaching you now and you obeyed, it would never have happened. I saw a void of understanding. And look at the next verse. Passing through the streets. Everybody scream near. Then say flee. Then say near. Then say flee. Then say near. Then say flee. That's where the problem was. He went too close. And the Bible says flee. Flee means run away from. Let it be far from you. Near the her corner, and he went the way to her house. The woman has not shown up. See, we always blame the woman. It's not, yes, she has a part and a fault. But the problem was not the woman. The problem was the man, void of understanding, that put himself in the situation where it could happen. He did two things. One, he went near the way of her house, where the Bible says flee. Near her corner. Then he went the way of her house. That can be interpreted in a million ways. Let's put it simply. You know, avoid situations and circumstances that can be compromising, that you can fall into sexual sin. I learned this from Billy Graham and Gordon Lindsay. First, I heard it first from Gordon Lindsay. Then years later, I heard Billy Graham say the same thing. You know, and I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, has enabled me. This is what I've done all these years. I don't go the way of a house. And I don't go near her corner. What does that mean practically? Gordon Lindsay said, I will never be alone in a room with a woman who is not my wife or my children, or my daughters. I don't say, don't do it. But I go a step further, you understand? Over the years, as a young man, and even now, I'm still young in my mind, you know, I avoid situations in which I can be alone with the opposite sex, you know, in a situation that can lead to that. I am not planning to do that. That's not what is in my mind. But I don't even allow the circumstance to happen. The Bible says in another way, it says that flee from all appearance of, it is evil. See, many of our young people are so, they're so gullible. It didn't say evil. It's the appearance. I've told you my story. And I'm not going to repeat it. You know, young people, you want to be together. You know, maybe you're courting and all that kind of thing. Go to a restaurant in the open public where everybody can see you. You can still have your privacy and talk, but you can't do any nonsense. But don't say, come to my house or come to my room. And God knows our hearts. We don't want to do anything. God knows my heart. You know, I have not planned anything. You know, I'm not, no, God, I'm too holy for that. I can't, we can't be in bondage. We have to have time together. Oh, let's watch a movie together. We want to pray. Thank you, Pastor Wale. Come and pray in church. There's plenty of space over there. And it will be in an open, you know, you can have your privacy in public. It doesn't have to be in a room. Or in an enclosed place. It can be in open and yet you're still private. Because nobody knows what you're doing. You know, you're, even when you're talking, nobody can see what you're doing and all that kind of thing. You know, it protects you. So when the temptation comes to either touch her or kiss her or neck, you won't do it. Ah, not in public. Ah, we're in church. What are you doing? You're protecting yourself. That is a man that has understanding. It is the foolish one that is void of understanding that says, oh, we can go somewhere where we'll be quiet and just be two of us. Let's have a romantic atmosphere. You are playing with the devil. And if you give him the right opportunity, it will happen so fast, it will your wits, you'll be wondering, how did I do this? and yet it would have happened. So let's keep these instructions. Abstain from all appearance. Thank you, Jesus. I have to finish this today. You know, I don't want to go into it again next week. From all appearance of evil. And it was because he didn't do that, that he went near her corner and the way of her house. He set himself up. It was after that the woman appeared. And then the adultery and the fornication, the adultery happened. Had he not gone there, it would never have happened. So that's hypothetical. Now let's come to literal. His name is Joseph. Joseph obeys this. Before this scripture was written, God had put it in Joseph's heart. That's, go and listen to my message. Joseph had no Bible. He had been saying with his mouth, I love God with all my heart. You know, I obey his word. You know, so he was doing that morning, afternoon, and night. He was taught, you know, by instruction from his dad, Jacob, who had learned it from Isaac, who had learned it from Abraham. You know, the Bible says Abraham taught his children. You know, this was before the Bible was ever written. But by oral tradition, they knew that if you want to keep God's word, you have to keep it in your heart and in your mouth. And then, you know, he knew about all of these things. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 39. Jesus, help us. We're going to be finishing in a minute. Genesis chapter 39. Am I talking to anybody here? And look at verse 10. We're going to look at two verses. I'm going to first of all look at verse 10. We know the story of Joseph. He goes sold into slavery. He's in the house of Potiphar. The madam of the house takes a liking to him because he's a good-looking guy. The Bible says he's a goodly person. So she wanted to have sex with him. And she kept pressing him. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass. I didn't hear you. As she spake to Joseph, what? Day by day. That's the devil. Is that spiritual force? Boom. Coming through the mouth. The words I speak, their life and death are in the power of the tongue. So by saying it, the woman was releasing the force into the air. If Joseph was not a spiritual person who was also praying, he would not have been able to counteract it. It would have worn him down over time. We're dealing with spiritual forces, brethren. She spake to him day by day that he hearkened not unto her to watch this, lie by her or to be with her. Give a young man that has understanding a super clap offering. Joseph was, God gave him the wisdom. I can imagine she's in the house, she's the madam. You know, Joseph is going about his business in the house, in the sitting room, maybe even their bedroom, because Joseph had authority over everything in the house, or maybe in the study or somewhere, you know, and she's just lying down, maybe on a couch. You know, it's Egypt. They had all this nice furniture and all of that. Oh, Joseph, come and sit here. Just sit. She didn't say sleep. Just sit next to me. You know, I want you to show me something. Or scratch this place of my leg. It's itching. Joseph was smarter than that. He said he would not lie with her. And he would not be with her. So anytime he saw Madame and she was in a room, he would go away. He would not enter the room and stay with her. If he's inside the room and she comes, he will leave. That's a man who wants to obey God. The foolish man says, I don't mean any harm. God knows my heart. I don't intend to do anything. Satan is setting you up for destruction. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 12. So she keeps doing this thing and Joseph keeps avoiding her and all of that. So one day, that spiritual force reached a threshold level. She was literally going to force him. So you know what happened? The Bible says, and she caught him And it came to pass about this time, I just went to the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment. Okay, I've been telling you by with style. You don't want to hear, oh yeah, today. Lie with me. She didn't even hide it. And he left his garment in her hand, and what? What did he do? What the Bible say? Flee! Is the literal. This is an example for all of us down through the years and the ages. That's what you should do. Number one, don't be with her. Don't be in a compromised situation. God forbid, especially if somebody in authority and that kind of thing, and they come and catch you in a corner and try and hold you, just take off your anything and run. Don't bind the devil. The time for binding the devil was earlier. After you fled, bound the devil. Just go. Because if you... Joseph was a good-looking guy. And maybe she was not a bad-looking woman either. You know? If you stay in that situation, it will wear you down. Before you know it, you start doing what you shouldn't do. And that was what Joseph did. And that's why Joseph shines like a star today. I got to close. How do you overcome this thing? The blood, the word, and the spirit. There's no shortcut. Every day, you know, the blood, the word, the spirit. I love God more. I love my brethren as well, you know. And there's so many confessions we've given you. I flee fornication. I abstain from all apparent. Then you pray in tongues. So what you're doing is that you're releasing spiritual force of the Holy Spirit, especially joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, into the mind, the will, the emotions, watch this, and even your circumstances, so that Satan cannot, will find very difficult to try and build up something to put you in a terrible situation. You cannot do it just by, you know, wishful thinking. You can't do it by wearing a different kind of dress. You can't do it by staying in that corner of the church. That's what religion has tried to do. It's failed. Many of these so-called authoritarian religious societies where the women don't cover, they cover and everything, there is a great amount of immorality. Because they're spiritual forces. They're spiritual forces. And you can only overcome a spiritual force with a stronger spiritual force. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So you have to release from you. I got to say this, you know, I mentioned it my last message, you know, but for completeness, turn with me. I've already said it, but, you know, it bears, you know, repetition. Sexual immorality will lead to a distorted increase in the sin nature, you know, inside your physical body. And it will be much more, like I said, the distortion will be magnified. And then after a while, you become a slave to that desire. You know, you become what they call a womanizer. Or you become what is called a nymphomaniac. You know, or whatever. You know, then there's also the medical side. Look at Psalm 31. This is what happened to David. I'm not talking to anybody here. Psalm 31. Lord have mercy. Help my Bible. These electronic Bibles. It's okay. Just go to verse 10. Psalm 31. I'll just give you the verses. We're going to look at verse 10. Then we're going to look at Psalm 32, verse 5. And then we're going to look at Psalm 38, verse 7. Let's look at them one by one. For my life. This is David. He was almost maybe 60. 50-something, 60, when this thing happened. He spent in grief. And my years with sighing. And my strength. He's talking about his physical body. Faileth because of my iniquity. This thing with Bathsheba. And watch this. It was just one time. Of course, he later married her and brought her in after killing the husband. You know? But, you know, This is a man that has so many wives, concubines, that was permitted in that economy. Yet this spiritual force pushed him to this, and it had such a debilitating effect on the physical body. My strength failed, and my what? Bones are consumed. Let's all read it together. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. When you commit adultery and fornication, you will regret for the rest of your days. It's not worth it. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. It affects the physical body. Give me the second scripture. I think it's 32:5. 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So he confessed, and of course God forgave him. But the chastening was severe. I want to remind us, I preached about this some weeks ago. In the New Testament, God will forgive you. As far as going to hell is concerned, the blood of Jesus will clear your sin. But with every sin will come a chastening. The blood of Jesus will not remove the chastening. The Bible says in Psalm 99. Quickly give it to me. Cut there and cut back. Psalm 99, I believe it's verse 10 or something. Psalm 99. It says that he forgave the iniquities, but he, you know, no, it says that, you know, he forgave, but he, exactly, he taketh, though thou that forgivest them, though thou takest vengeance of them. Yes, he forgave, but he now took vengeance on what they did. There is a chastening that comes with sin from God. Don't ever forget it. Yes, you'll be forgiven, but the chastening will come. Why? Because he wants you to be a partaker of his holiness. And you will only overcome that chastening by humbling yourself, getting more grace to be able to overcome it. So it will lead you in the path of righteousness. It's God who does these things. Now let's go back to Psalm 38 verse 7. And I think that's our last verse and we close. Have I helped anybody here this morning? Psalm 38 verse 7. For my loins, he's talking about his waist, are filled with the what? And there is no? Because of sin. God forgave him. All this happened after the sin was committed. Almost killed him. Today we have AIDS. We have, you know, all kinds of terrible diseases flying all over the whole place. Stand to your feet. You don't want to go down this path. I want to say a saying that is said in the world, but it's a very good one. You know, prevention is better than cure. Yes, God will forgive you. And if you've done this kind of thing before, God put it behind you. And start doing these things I've told you. You know, be wise. Don't be like that foolish man. Don't go near her corner. Don't go the way of her house. Whatever that means in your own circumstance and situation. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit to counteract the spiritual forces that are coming against your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances. And that's way, not only will you overcome it, you will stay above it. Here I am, by the grace and the mercy of God, 40-something years, you know, I've never committed adultery or fornication. It's not because I'm smarter. Hey, don't clap for me. It's not because I'm smarter than anybody else or I'm more holy. No. It's because by the grace and the mercy of God, I've just kept these principles. I stay away from, you know, don't go the way of a house. When I travel, I never travel alone. I always have either my wife sometimes with me, or I have, you know, one of the pastors with me. You know, I never stay in a hotel room alone. I remember many years ago, Pastor Boyega, there's a thing I just remembered. This was around the time of the Gulf War. It was in the early 90s. It was 1990. The Gulf War was on, and satellite dishes had just, you know, it was a big thing. We were in Kano. I can never forget it. were in Kano and you went to preach for somebody and they put us in a hotel. It's a true story. You know, I was there. Pastor Gregor was there. I can't remember some of the other, you know, I had remember about 2, 3, 4 of us as pastors, you know, that we all went, you know, but we were together. Do you know that in that hotel, when we came back from the preaching, there were girls who were standing outside the door. It was like room service. As we came, you just see a girl standing near your door. Oh God, do you need any service? Thank God our pastors were there. Oh, we all, you know, Pastor Baker, we all started laughing about it, you know. And we had to call and said, please, they should remove these people from, you know, they were in the hallway of the hotel room. Why? It was a normal thing to do in that environment. It was in Kano. I can never forget it. But you know, if you were alone or you were in a, Satan could set you up. That's why it's wisdom to do what I've shared with you this morning. Don't go the way of a house. And when you see something, you know, I wish I had laughing. I said, please, I think I called, it was Brother Kola. I said, call them. We are pastors. They should remove all these girls from the corridor. And immediately they came and they removed them. You know, but most of the customers, that's what they would just, you know, it's part of the entertainment of the hotels. But you have to be very careful. That would have destroyed your life completely. Especially a prostitute. You don't know who she slept with last. So you don't know what you are connecting with. She has connected with maybe 10, 15, 20, 100 different people. The DNA has been totally messed up. Then you now come and join. Oh God. That's why Paul said, will I take the members of Christ and join them to that of a harlot? God forbid. You have to understand. See, with this understanding, now when you understand the spiritual background and forces, when you see that kind of thing, you approach it from a spiritual point of view, not just moral. Yes, the moral is there, but the spiritual is more important. You release these spiritual forces, and then you abstain, you know, from all appearance of evil, and God will keep you. Let's talk to God. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for teaching me and showing me your ways on how to live in sexual purity using the blood, the word, and the spirit to overcome all negative spiritual forces coming against my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, and my circumstances, so that righteousness, purity, self-control will dominate my soul, my body, and my circumstances, and I will live above sexual impurity in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask for mercy. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life, and your power in sufficient measure, as we pray now to release the power of the Holy Spirit to effect these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirit, neka tolomo shakra. Lo priketo fredesk. Reman bregaga. Lo priketo fredesk. Father, thank you. Zela priketo lomo shakra. Tolomo shulaki koko fredi. Father, thank you. Zela priketo lomo shakra. Mercy, Father. Zela priketo lomo tolo fredes. Lord Jesus, thank you. La priketo lomo tolo fredes. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. La priketo lomo tolo fredes. We thank you for your blood, la pritishko frene, your life shala braga, your power nikito fre, in our souls abrides, in our bodies la prides, in our circumstances liprito frenes. Now, our spiritual atmosphere, now regional heavenlies la pridi fredesk, insufficient measure liprito fresk, in Jesus' name. Now I want to pray for the sick, especially maybe you've, God forbid, that you felt this kind of thing some time ago and you're under one kind of sickness or the other. God will have mercy and he will help you. He helped David. He will help you. You know what Jesus said to the woman? He said, nobody condemns you. I don't condemn you. So we don't condemn you. But go and sin no more. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand towards your device. Father, we come now for those who need healing in their bodies. We come against the spirit of infirmity. We cast you out. Destroy your system and bind you in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God. We minister life into their physical bodies, effecting a healing and a cure from every sickness and disease and weakness and consumption of the bones in Jesus' name. Neka tolo moshala priki to fre. Mercy, Father, sala priki to fre. Lombragask. Lo prika kokloma tolo to fre de frido fresk. Lord Jesus, I pray this. Holy Spirit, nambrask. For your blood, la preska. For your life, shall I pray. For your power, neka to fre. Lombradolo, son. Tolom to fre de. Tolom to fre de. Jiki to fre de. Lombradolo to fre. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.